We continue our study of the sacraments, having looked at baptism and the Lord's Supper, but now we come to the question of who's invited to the Lord's Supper, and I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've already read a piece of that in the Lord's Supper form. We'd like to read the surroundings and that piece again. 1 Corinthians 11, and then we'll turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to questions and answers 81 and 82. 1 Corinthians 11, you'll find it on page 1218 in the Pew Bible, 1218. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, we begin our reading of God's Word. Verse 17, we read, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." So far, the reading of God's Word. If you turn to page 41 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 41 in the back of the Psalter hymnal to questions and answers 81 and 82, here we have the church's confession or summary of what the Word of God teaches. Question 81 asks, who are to come to the Lord's table? And the answer is, those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. And the question 82 says, are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? And we confess, no, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives. Well, we've been considering, people of God, the Lord's Supper in past weeks, and what a glorious meal it is that Jesus Christ has not only given to us his word and clear promises of the gospel, but he has appended to it these visible signs and seals of sacraments to to show us in a tangible way, a visible way, how real his promise is. And so we saw one of those signs this morning, baptism. And we look forward to one next week, the Lord's Supper, those two sacraments. And we have been considering what a wonderful meal the Lord's Supper is, this feast or banquet that Jesus Christ gives to us, that he's appointed bread and wine to represent to us his body and blood, to point us to his sacrifice for our sins, where he once for all paid for every sin that you and I have ever, will ever commit. And also this food, bread and wine, to pledge to us that he actually is pleased in the Lord's Supper to nourish our souls and to feed us and to give himself to us. It's a great feast. It's a great banquet by which Christ and we have spiritual union and communion, and we actually partake of Jesus and his saving benefits. But as we learn to cherish that supper, then of course we have the question, who's invited? Just like if there's some great banquet or party or something we had hoped to go to, we might wonder, am I invited to it? Is there a place for me? And we should ask that, because as Paul says here, it is not your supper or my supper, it is the Lord's supper. And so the question is, well, who's invited to the table of the Lord? Who has a place at the supper of the Lord Jesus? And the question is answered in God's word. It is an answer on the one hand that reminds us of how glorious and open the gospel is to sinners. On the other hand, it reminds us that sinners must come in a certain way. They must come in repentance and faith. And so we consider that tonight. Who is invited to this supper? We notice, first of all, that true faith is required. And then we consider, secondly, that dangerous falsity or hypocrisy is warned against. And then thirdly, that necessary fencing or guarding of the table is called for. First of all, true faith is required. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that a man ought to, well, the older language in the form we read is to prove himself, but it means to examine himself. A man ought to examine himself before coming to the table of the Lord, because it's the Lord's table, and one should come to the table in a way that honors the Lord Christ. It's not their own private meal. For them to come any way they want to come, it's not their own private home in which to eat as they eat in their houses. But in coming to the Lord's table, they come to the Lord's meal, and there's certain criteria. As one is called to examine himself, he's to examine whether he's in the faith, right? I think it's in 2 Corinthians where Paul says that, to examine if we're in the faith. And that's the idea here as well, to examine if I'm a believer, if my life comports with what it means to be a Christian. And you ask, if you ask, what is that? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, we're well schooled, aren't we, in the ABCs of the gospel? Because both the Lord's Supper form, as we read it, and the Heidelberg Catechism, as we know it, keeps emphasizing these three things: that we have to know our sin, that we have to trust in Christ for salvation, and we have to be committed to leading a godly life, to following our Lord. With respect to the first one, with respect to our sin, we must be those who are willing to confess our sin, who see our sin, who acknowledge our sin, who grieve our sin. We cannot be like so many who call themselves Christians, but have never grieved over their sin, who call themselves Christians, but are so defensive and unwilling to acknowledge that they've broken God's commandments. We can't know Christ apart from knowing our sin. We can't behold the beauty of the Savior without beholding the ugliness of ourselves, the sinners. We must know our sin. We could consider the sins that we have that maybe mirror these of the Corinthians. The apostle writes to them in a particular circumstance here where they have broken apart the unity of the church. They were apparently celebrating the Lord's Supper in some kind of a covenant meal, fellowship meal they enjoyed. And in doing that, there were those who went ahead and ate, while others who had nothing sat there empty. They disregarded each other, and so they divided the body. They broke apart the unity. We know that we've done that ourselves in other ways, disregarding the one who is hurting, not willing to sacrifice and go to the one who's without friends. We've said words that hurt people. We've ruined somebody's reputation by a word we've repeated about them. Do we see our sin? Will we grieve it? That's the question. Will we repent of our sin? We could talk about the sins of covetousness and envy, where we've compared our lives to someone else's life and therefore grumbled against God and been discontent. We can talk about our sins of idolatry, the things in which we've trusted other than the Lord. And instead of calling upon His name, we put our hope in our own physical strength or our mental abilities or our money. Talk about giving our affections and finding our comfort in a person rather than in the Lord. Wherever the sin is, whatever the sin is, are we willing to confess it as the Lord puts His finger upon it, as He reveals our sin to us? Are we willing to know our sin and pray the Lord to search us? But not just sin. We need to know Christ, don't we? In fact, no one confesses their sin who doesn't trust in Jesus Christ. We need to know the good news that God sent His own beloved Son to come in our place upon that cross to die our death, to bear God's wrath on our sin. Do we believe that? That Jesus 2,000 years ago suffered on the cross for our personal sin and bore the wrath of God that our sin deserved? Do we believe that in our hearts that He, in that one sacrifice, has satisfied God's justice entirely, and that He, by His obedience, has kept all the commandments for us as if we kept them ourselves? We believe Jesus is not simply a good teacher who helps us in some way, but that He is everything. Our entire righteousness before God, to which we add not a crumb to get acceptance with God. And then finally, not just our sin and salvation in Christ, but are we resolved then to follow after Jesus and to live for Him? To live a life of gratitude? Do we desire more and more to strengthen our faith and amend our lives, the Catechism says? The Lord's Supper is not for those who are glumly satisfied, but for those who want to be changed. For Christ did not come to leave us in our sin, but to make us like Himself. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. God's choice before the creation of the world, His choice to save sinners and to send His Son to do that, was to conform a people to the very image of His Son, to make us like Jesus. And the table of the Lord is only for those who say, God, I want to be more like Christ. I want my life to be shaped, to be conformed, to be restored more to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Can you acknowledge that? Is that the theme of your life? Lord, sanctify me, make me like Christ. You notice that, don't we? We're willing to receive elders when they come on family visits and they ask us about our growth in the Lord, or they point out a weakness or shortcoming in our life. We don't just shrug it off and say, oh yeah, maybe I'll do better sometime. But we earnestly want growth in the faith. We want to develop. We want to become more conformed to Jesus Christ. His purpose for our lives is our purpose. And so those are the areas in which we examine ourselves concerning our sin and concerning salvation in Christ and concerning a life of service to Jesus, concerning our guilt, concerning the grace of the Savior, concerning our gratitude, a life of thankfulness. And all of these belong together as one. We never get past one area onto another, but we are always in the whole of our life concerned with these things, every day needing to confess sin, every day needing to put faith in Jesus, every day needing to strive towards growth and sanctification. And as we consider these things and proclaim them, as we teach them to the church's children, the church's children are also being invited, aren't they? Being invited to respond by the Spirit's grace to this summons. As they're learning the gospel, the ABCs of the gospel, they're being led towards that table of the Lord where they will profess their faith and acknowledge Christ and their sin and their need of Him and commit their life to Him and then come to the table. The Lord's Supper is for those who have faith. It's become increasingly popular in these days to practice what's called paedo communion. Paedo communion, strictly speaking, is the practice of giving the Lord's Supper to all covenant members, even to little children who can't even say the name Jesus yet. But you see, our Reformed confessions have insisted that the Lord's Supper is different from baptism. It is not for all covenant members, but for the covenant members who exercise an active, responsive faith. Our catechism here implies all of that when it says the Lord's Supper is for those displeased with themselves because of sins, who trust in Christ, who desire to strengthen their faith. But the Westminster Larger Catechism says it even more plainly when it asks the question, how do the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper differ? And it says the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper differ in that baptism is to be administered but once with water, to be a sign and seal of our regeneration and engrafting into Christ, and that even to infants. Whereas the Lord's Supper is to be administered often, not once, but often, in the elements of bread and wine, not water, to represent and exhibit Christ as spiritual nourishment to the soul, and to confirm our continuance and growth in Him, and that only to such as are of years and ability to examine themselves. Clearly they're relying upon 1 Corinthians 11, a call to examine. And it's noteworthy, I think, that in 1 Corinthians 11 that the apostle calls for believers to do at least three things in coming to the table. They are to remember Christ. This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper is for an active remembering of Christ's sacrifice. But also believers are called prior to coming to examine themselves, which requires a mind and heart and ability to be able to search oneself, and not with some deep and prolonged introspection, but to discern if we're in the faith. And thirdly, we're called to discern the body, which I take it to mean to recognize that bread and wine point to Christ's body that was sacrificed for our sins. And so the Reformers have understood that as infants are unable to perform those acts because they don't yet have an active faith that comprehends and discerns and participates in these ways, that they are not to come to the table of the Lord until they do. But oh, how we want them to grow in those things and to grow in the faith and to be able to come. And how Christ rejoices, children, young people, as we grow up to understand the gospel and to embrace it and come then to His table in a way that pleases Him. But secondly tonight, notice that though true faith is required of those who come to the table, hypocrisy or falsity is warned against. And so at the end of question answer 81, it says, hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. A hypocrite is one who pretends. Boys and girls, you've pretended before, right? You maybe put on play clothes. I know some girls who put on pretend clothes like dresses, princess clothes, and pretend to be someone they're not. That may be fun and fine for playing, but there's a kind of pretending or wearing a mask or putting on a costume that God does not like at all. And that's when we pretend to trust in Jesus when we really don't. Or we pretend to be sorry for sin when we're really not. Or we pretend to want to follow Christ when in fact our hearts are moving in a different direction. So the Catechism warns against that. And just as 1 Corinthians warns against it, when it says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Now you notice what happens in 1 Corinthians 11. The Apostle Paul writing to this congregation that, well, we have to say it's a congregation filled with problems. He comes to a particular instance, a particular problem in the Corinthian church, this one of division at the Lord's table. And in addressing that, he moves on then to give some general instruction about the Lord's table that is common to every believer. That is to speak to every one of us. And in that context, he makes these warnings that anyone who eats or drinks in an unworthy manner is going to be guilty against Christ, against his body and blood. God will bring judgment in that case. God will not allow the sacrament to be abused or profane. To eat unworthily is to misuse or pervert the pure and right use of the supper. It's to come to the table without repentance. Or it's to come to the table not discerning the body, not recognizing the value of the blood of Jesus, or not acknowledging our need of it. Or to come to the table irreverently, not prizing it. Or to come to the table confessing that we want to partake of Jesus even while we're plotting how we're going to go home and sin. The Lord doesn't sit idly by as the host at this table when he sees his gifts being abused. But those who are pretenders, those who are hypocrites, those who are wearing masks and costumes are discovered by the Lord and face the judgment of the Lord. And so the Lord's Supper is not a help to hypocrites. The Lord's Supper is for those who are in faith communion with Jesus. It strengthens that faith. But if you don't have faith, it can't do anything for you. It's another reason we don't bring our children, our infants, to the table. Because if they don't have an active faith, it doesn't give them faith. But you see, it's also true for those who are outside of Christ. The Lord's Supper is not a magic pill, though it's treated that way in some places, as if just the bread and wine inserted into the body automatically produces something or gives something. It does not. These signs and seals are connected to the gospel promises, but if there's no faith in those promises, then eating and drinking at the table of the Lord doesn't bring any benefit. In fact, for the hypocrite, it brings God's wrath. And so the meal is not harmless. But as Calvin says, it's actually converted into poison for those who partake unworthily. Paul speaks of the judgment of the Lord when he says in verse 30, "This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." There's some kind of sickness. I don't know if it's a sickness or a plague or what was going on in Corinth, but the Lord had produced a weakness, an illness, even death among the congregation because he was grieved by their misuse of the Lord's Supper. And he was pleased to defend his own honor. God is not hasty in that judgment, Paul says in verse 31, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. The Lord would have his people search themselves and examine themselves and come in repentance to the table. But if they will not, then the Lord himself takes action. And yet it is not this judgment of the Lord and an everlasting condemnation, but it is tough love. It is severe mercy. It is discipline that is supposed to lead to life, Paul says. We are disciplined so we may not be condemned along with the world. Even this severe mercy of God in Corinth was for the good of God's children to rescue them so they don't go to hell, but that they return to enjoy the benefit of the Lord's Supper. The Lord inflicts in order to save. He disciplines to lead back. There are warnings for the individuals, as we see then, for individual hypocrites. But there's also a warning, isn't there, about falsity for the body of Christ, for the corporate body. In answer 82, we confess that if the unbelieving and ungodly were freely admitted to the table of the Lord, it would dishonor God's covenant, but also bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Remember that story of Achan who stole from the Lord, taking from the fruit of Jericho and brought down God's wrath on the army, the whole army of Israel. We have a corporate responsibility before our God, don't we? So we are to guard the table as God's people together. And if we don't, then to face consequence together. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5, rebuking them for the congregation accepting the gross immorality that was going on in the congregation, boasting of their liberal spirit to tolerate a man having his father's wife. Even our civil laws recognize that if you give aid to a criminal, that you become guilty yourself. And so it is that we are called to turn away those who are living in hypocrisy, who are defying or blaspheming the Lord. Because to give a place at the table to those who are openly walking in sin is to dishonor God's holiness and to arouse His jealousy. You know, we wouldn't do that to each other. We'll bring into our homes and sit at our table the very people that would love to kill our wife or children. We have regard for our wife and children. But all the more, we are to have regard for the holiness of God. And so finally, then we see that there's a necessary fencing of the table. A necessary fencing or guarding of the table of the Lord. I think I told you that illustration before. I'm sure I did. Think of it every time we come to these questions and answers of John Calvin, who refused to allow some wicked men to come to the table of the Lord, but threw his arms around the elements of the Lord's table and told them they could lop off his arms and shed his blood, but he would never give the sacrament to those who are profane. Well, there is a necessary fencing of the table. First of all, for each of us personally, right? A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. We're called to do that. Again, it doesn't need to be, I don't think, 3 months of introspection, trying to search deep within. Maybe at times, if we're so self-deceived, we have to wrestle with the Spirit of God and with the Word. But I would say most of the time it could be done fairly quickly, right? If we in truth before the Lord would discern and ask, am I grieved of my sin? Do I rest myself in Jesus? That's my only hope before God. Is it truly my heart's desire to follow the Lord with all that I am and all that I have? Solemn warnings are not designed to discourage penitent sinners from coming. That's what our forms say. We don't come to the supper as though we are righteous in ourselves, but precisely the opposite, to confess we don't have the righteousness in ourselves that we need, but we come to cling to Christ. And God receives such. We may come with assurance that God will receive us. But we're also called to fence the table, not just in a personal way, but ecclesiastically as the Church of Christ. Office bearers here, of course, have a particular duty to guard not only the pulpit and its preaching, but to guard the sacraments and their administration, to guard the Lord's table. Ministers called to declare to ungodly that they have no part in the kingdom. And the elders, so far as they know someone is ungodly, are to prohibit them from coming to the table of the Lord. They cannot judge true hypocrites, can they? Because somebody who is truly a hypocrite wears a mask and you can't see the fact that they're not walking with Jesus. But where the hypocrisy becomes apparent, where a person is walking openly against the Lord, they must be restrained from the table of the Lord. It's not an easy task, is it? Church discipline, we come to that more next time in the catechism, but that's certainly not a popular item today, is it? How many churches have cast it aside? Don't investigate when they hear someone is openly sinning against the Lord. even in severe ways. They don't bother to ask a question, don't bother to visit the person, don't bother to gather the facts, don't bother to confront the sin, don't bother to say anything. And often it's done under the name of love. Or who are we to judge? But Christ is a holy Christ, and His meal is a holy meal that He has called His office bearers to guard the holiness. Even when it's not fun, even when it's a work that's not enjoyable, but elders need to be emboldened by the Lord Christ and know that He honors those who honor Him. But we also have a role as a congregation in this, to support our elders in this work, to pray for them, to strengthen their hearts, and to support them as they carry out this labor. Not to stand in their way when they do what Christ calls them to do. Whether or not the ungodly, the impenitent sinner is our father or mother, our son or daughter, our brother or sister. But to recognize the office God has given to elders and to give thanks for it. And we can also be of help, can't we, with regard to the Lord's Supper, by pointing visitors to the form that we ask them to fill out if they would like to partake of the supper, by helping them maybe to understand the questions about what's required, that they have a biblical church membership, that they've made profession of faith, that they're walking in a godly way, by maybe addressing these matters with our friends or relatives who we know are coming to church the week we have communion, helping them to get here early enough to deal with these matters, talking to them about the issues beforehand and what's required. And certainly not setting our elders up for a difficult situation by inviting someone to church who is unfit for the table. That's great to do. They need the gospel. But inviting them to come to the table or leaving it open without discussing it or alerting the elders and setting up a difficult situation 3 minutes before church begins. That's not helpful. We can all, as a congregation together, honor the Lord and honor His table and love our neighbor by seeking to address these matters in a godly way. And where we know there is sin in our brother or sister, impenitent sin, then dealing with it righteously, going to the one who has offended us, by speaking to the elders of the one who refuses to repent, by not turning a blind eye where the Lord has, for whatever reason in His providence, given us to see that somebody is willingly walking in unbelief against the Lord. We are all responsible together for the table of the Lord, for the honor and the glory of our God. We do not guard the table as though we are righteous in ourselves or that we've got it all together. But we proclaim that it's a table for those who have faith, who are sorry for their sin, and who seek their life not in themselves but in Christ, and who are willing to walk and follow Jesus wherever He calls. And we want everyone to come to the table that way. That's the only way to be blessed at the table. And oh, what a blessing it is. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the holy sacrament of our Lord Jesus Christ, for His holy supper. And we thank You for how it's nourished our souls and fed us, how it's encouraged us and sustained us. And we pray, Lord, You'll continue to make it a blessing to us. And we pray You'll forgive us for any place where we have misused Your supper, where we have not been jealous for Your glory. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to honor our Savior and to have regard for His table. We pray for our children and young people that You will give to them a living and active faith as they learn the basics of the Gospels, that they will themselves be prepared to openly acknowledge their sin and of their trust in Jesus. We pray, Lord, for any who are walking in impenitent sin, that You would restrain them from the table of the Lord so they would not be judged. We pray, Lord, for those who do love you, but who are struggling with assurance of faith, that you will remind them that this table is for weak but sincere believers. It is a table designed to nourish and to strengthen. A table not for those who are perfect, but for those who are in need, desperate need of saving grace. And we pray, Lord, you'd humble all of our hearts to come in that way next Lord's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.